Excited that you're here with us, and it is true that we the bug's still biting as we are learning, and just had another one of our pastor friends and his wife report on Facebook that they were sick, and so it's going around. So keep your hands washed and your mask on, stuff like that, and stay safe. And we're into a portion of Ephesians now, where we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare for the next couple weeks. And I'm going to maybe set it up like this, kind of like I have throughout the rest of our talks, is that God has already done what God is going to do in Christ Jesus. That is, Christ has already lived and died, and that he was the righteousness of God, and that he performed the righteous act of his death for his people on Calvary. And so God has already done what God's going to do to be in Christ. So in other words, the work is done. The work is done. But let me just ask you about you and your family. Is the work over? And so think about it that way, huh, Jay? The work is done, but the work ain't over. And all of us would just say amen to that, right? And so if the work is done and the work is over, well, how come? And that is because Jesus in his high priestly prayer said, Lord, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I want you to protect them from the evil one, right? And so, in other words, God has left us in the world, and he has left his people here to, in particular, to be a light, to be the city that's on the hill, and as it relates just to us, to be the people that he is working out grace in us, right? He's conforming us and transforming us into the image of his son, and so he left us here to do that. So why do we need that? Well, you say, if God saved me and he gave me a new heart, aren't I fixed? Well, there's sin that's in the flesh. And God said that the flesh then, because of the sin that's in the flesh, lusts against the spirit or desires against the spirit. And so we've learned in other passages and in other series that we've done that we have evil desires that come from the sin that's in our flesh. But the sin that's in our flesh, interestingly enough, is informed by what? The devil. I mean, the evil. His domain, if you will. And we're going to talk about that tonight. So let me just read four verses, and we're going to camp out on those four rather than the whole passage. It's actually a 10-verse passage. It's Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. But we're just going to read four verses of that and kind of camp there tonight by way of introduction to the conversation of spiritual warfare. Finally, and he's saying finally because he's wrapping up the letter of Ephesians. And he has already talked to us starting in chapter 4, verse 1, as he said, I want you to walk worthy of the calling that you've been given, right? And so so worth is of equal value. So calling and walking need to be the same, right? In other words, God called you, and so your life needs to look like the calling. And so he goes on to say, at the end of the letter, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So finally, here's what he tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of whose might? In other words, let's just say it this way so we've got it straight. The Lord is strong, but he wants us to be strong with his strength, right? If he hasn't already convinced you that you don't have much of your own strength, well, stick around for a minute and you'll find that out. So the strength that I have is the Lord's strength, and that's what he's saying. But I want you to be strong, not with your strength, for apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said, right? And so, but I want you to be strong, but I want you to be strong in the strength of the Lord. And then he says this. Now remember, he's picking up his whole theme. Remember, he has put off and put on, right? So here's a put on for you. Put on the whole armor of God. So what is that? Okay, so that's something I got to do. That's the put on. The whole armor of God presupposes something. What's the of God presuppose? Yeah, I didn't come up with the armor. I didn't make the armor. You know what I mean? When I went in, was in boot camp. Matt had to do boot camp. When I was in boot camp, when I showed up, they had my whole uniform ready for me. They sized me up and said, okay, little short, plump guy. And they made clothes for short, plump guys. Actually, I was fairly skinny at the time. I've added plump later. And so, but you know, so they had my clothes. Everything was right there. And what I had to do was put on the uniform that had already been made for me by someone else. Well, this is the same thing. God says that I've made armor for you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to put it on. And here's why. That when you put it on, what does he say? You will be able to stand. I want you to look at the word to stand. I want you to think about it. It's used four times in these four verses. That you will be able to stand. So what's my job? How do I fight? My primary fighting is in standing. My primary fighting is in standing. It's actually a defensive posture. I have one offensive weapon. But my primary standing, my primary weapon, that is the weaponry that God designed for me, is primarily defensive. Primarily defensive. That's it. So it's primarily defensive. And he just tells me, though, son, you put it on. I've prepared it for you. But let me tell you, you're going to be attacked. And when you're attacked, when you have my armor, which is primarily defensive, you'll be able to stand. Okay? So that you may be able to stand, because I wouldn't be able to stand without this armor on. Because the devil, we're going to see, against the schemes or the wiles, and I was going to send Bubba a picture of Wile E. Coyote, and just for the fun of it, against the wiles of the devil. Now, what is the schemes of the devil? Well, Paul tells us in Corinthians that we're not unaware of his schemes and all this kind of stuff. We're going to unpack that. We're going to see that he has a scheme. It's a particular scheme. He's been playing the same scheme out. And we're going to also see how the armor is uniquely fitted and exactly correct to fight against his scheme. And he's only got one game. He's only got one game that he plays. He plays it well. He plays it better than, well, he's got a well, and I'll show you this a little bit later. He's got some tricks up his sleeve, but it's still the same game that he's playing, even with the tricks. So I'll show you that in just a second. And so that we can be able to stand, we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil with this armor that God has provided for me, the armor of God, and it's going to make me strong. And then he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The other place that is 2 Corinthians 10. That famous passage says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and things that have raised themselves up against the knowledge of God. So then take that thought captive. And that passage is a very familiar passage. Excellent counseling passage. If you're ever working through something, it's a passage you need to go to. But what the whole point of that passage is, the same thing as this passage is, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not your wife. It's not the troubles that's in the world. It's not coronavirus. It's not what you're seeing on Facebook. It's not the strife that's in our country, the division that's in our country. It is not that. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It's not that. It's not Congress, and it's not anybody. It's not none of that. It is not flesh and blood. And the problem is that believers undermine their own warfare when they... And by the way, this is an interesting... It's a scheme of the devil to get you to believe that it is flesh and blood. And if he can turn you on your neighbor, no matter who your neighbor is or how your neighbor is, whether it's your wife or your political friend that's not on the same side as you, if he can turn you against somebody, then he's already winning. That's one of his schemes. It's not against flesh and blood. And then this is what he says, but what is it against? Well, it's against rulers and authorities. Now, the old King James called that principalities and powers. Do you remember that word? And I think I like that a little bit better. I'll show you why in just a second. Principalities and powers, and against cosmic powers that are over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Okay, so, well, that's a mouthful right there. So let me unpack that for a second. So, I want you to think about. I don't know if I want to talk about the. Okay, so let me just say it this way. That God is describing a massive infrastructure, if you will. So, for you, I was looking at Matt because he had some very awesome. Some sort of Star Wars cover, something. And anyways, I was thinking about, like, you know, these some sort of Jedi. I mean, in other words, it's a whole army, and it knows exactly how to infiltrate and attack in all these different places. And he uses the word principalities and powers. Now, interestingly enough, there's two other places in the New Testament where Paul uses the word principalities and powers that has nothing to do with bad guys. It's really just talking about governing authorities, right? So submit yourself to principalities and powers because, you know, God has raised him up and all this kind of stuff. And so he's not, okay, so here, let me talk to you about how this relates to evil. So, it is one thing for something to be bad and evil, right? It is another thing for the government to institutionalize it and allow you to do it. What's a good example of that? Yeah, sure. That's the easy one that comes right to our mind, right? It was institutionalized in 1972, and it was made good when it's evil, right? I mean, it wasn't made good, right? I mean, you can't make evil good. But what I'm saying is it was institutionalized. That is a principality. Think about the principal of the school, the person who has authority over the school, right? Institutionalizes or writes it in the code, if you will. And now all of a sudden it is codified evil. Does that make sense? And what God is saying is that the devil is affecting and infecting everything and everybody, right? And so he's not only working just on you trying to mess up your marriage, mess up your work relationships, mess up your love for your neighbor, mess up the community harmony. He's not only working on you to try to get that to happen, but he's also working in places where evil can be institutionalized, right? And that is also part of the what the Lord talks about when he talks about the cosmic powers over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then he says this. He says, so take up, that's the same thing as put on, the next verse. Therefore, take up, which is the same thing as put on, the whole armor of God. Right? Again, the whole armor of God. We're going to unpack that in the next coming weeks. That you may be able to what? Withstand in the evil day. Now, what is the evil day, just generally speaking? What is the evil day? Yeah, any day that you're being attacked by our spiritual enemy And I say this all the time. Y'all have heard me say this. I just say it out of hand all the time. You have an enemy for your soul, right? I mean, and if you don't think that if you don't think that the enemy of your soul would like that strategy, well, he would, right? And I say stuff like that all the time. And so guess what the evil day is? Well, the evil day is, you know, I had one the other day. You know, I got triggered about something and had an evil response, right? And I just got, you know, and by the time I was out the door, I stormed out the door like a baby. And by the time I was out the door, honestly, I had worked through it and saw the attack. And you know, I had to go to the store, so I couldn't immediately do it, but came back and repented of it. And, you know, it was over with. And by the way, when I was younger, that would take about 5 days. And most of the time, I would blame it on Jackie for 4 out of the 5 days and then finally get it right at the last day. And so that's faster now, and I'm happy. But it's the same process going on, right? It's the same thing going on. And so here's what he says. He says to that you may be able to withstand, there's that stand word again, in the evil day, and having done all to what? Stand firm, right? And having done all to stand firm, and then the very next verse he starts with this word, stand therefore. Right, so you see the four stands. So what is he saying? What he's saying is you're going to be attacked. You can bet on it. And how many of you would just say, I get attacked? You know, I get attacked. Yeah, that's it. My soul, my heart, you know what I mean? My psyche, my family, my relationship, you know, my everything. It gets attacked, you know. And even if you say, oh, well, but most of it's me and it's not the devil, I'm going to unpack that for you in a second. But even if you say most of it's me that's not the devil, it's still the sin that's in your flesh. You wouldn't attack, you know, somebody if it was Christ. Christ's not attacking people. So it's still the sin that's in your flesh, which is still what? Informed by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the desires that he instigates, if you will. Does that make sense? Okay, so he says, stand therefore. Now, I want to say some things to you. Because let me tell you the problem with the church. And one sector of the church is like, well, okay, I see this meme all the time, right? Not today, devil. Y'all seen that, right? So I like that meme. You know what I mean? But the thing is that some people, I think are trying to find some sort of, you know, spiritual boogeyman to blame everything on. You know what I mean? The devil made me do it. And by the way, the devil did make you do it, but sometimes not in the way that you think. And you just need to take ownership of what's going on inside of you and put on the... You'll see, when you see the armory that God's given us, you'll see that the devil made you do it ain't going to work. Because he's giving you stuff to fight it off. Okay, so, but I don't want you to miss this. And let me just say this. That if you want to take the lightest brush that you could ever take, it would be these few sentences I'm going to say next. If you ever want to do a Bible study and start back at Genesis 1:1 and go till the end of the book, and look at the enemy, at Satan, you'll find him almost on every page. Don't forget this, that in the very first family, Satan showed up to go to war against the first two humans and against their God. The very first family. Don't forget this, it was Satan who met the last Adam, our Lord Jesus, in the garden and tempted him with lies against God and against his word. It was Satan who killed Job's children and filled Job's body with disease. It was Satan who did that. Think about your body being filled with disease and you think, oh, well, it's just COVID. What if it's Satan? What if it's Satan that's literally filling our bodies with that disease? Because it definitely was in Job's case, right? It was Satan who did it. So, and what I meant by that is that that's one of his underlying tricks to do what? What was he trying to get Job to do? Yeah, turn on God, right? So the ultimate thing he was trying to do, his scheme was the same, but he used the virus that he gave Job, whatever he gave him, bad stuff that made him, he was bad sick. And he used that to get him to turn on God, right? To try to get to his head. And he killed his kids to try to get to his head. Right? Okay, so listen to this. It was Satan who stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. It was Satan who entered Judas to convince him to betray Jesus. It was Satan. Jesus told Peter that Satan had demanded to have him to sift him like wheat. It was Satan who caused Ananias and Sapphira to lie and be struck dead. It was Satan that Jesus said would get believers thrown into prison for their faith. It is Satan who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. It is Satan who blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. It is Satan who is the enemy who snatches away the good seed. It is Satan who is the enemy who sows the weeds among the tares and the faults among the true brethren to cause trouble. It is Satan who Jesus called a strong man fully armed and three times called him the ruler of this world. So don't take him lightly. He's everywhere all the time. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And if you don't think you're one of the ones who he's seeking to devour, you're mistaken. He's after God and every one of his children. And when you say, well, he can't be after God, he took Jesus on straight in the middle of the garden. Don't think he's not after God. So, Paul called him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. John said the whole world lies under his power. Not some other world, guys. The world that we live in. When you look at the front page of the newspaper, when you grab the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal and you read them cover to cover, what you should say is the whole world lies under his power. And then you'll have gotten it right. We have to understand the starting point. We have to quit acting like that this isn't a spiritual war and that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He is. Jesus explicitly came to destroy his works, he says. Believers are told to resist him, to give no opportunity to him, to stand against him, and to withstand him as he attacks. This is what I want you to see. We're going to unpack the weapons that God has given us to fight him. We're going to lay out his scheme with some degree of simplicity. And it is a simple scheme. Most of you already know what it is. What is his scheme? Go ahead and just tell me. He's a liar. And he tries to get us to stumble in unbelief. And if I stumble in unbelief, that is, he tries to get us in trouble, that's it. And put us in time out. And so here's the deal. He's a liar. He tries to get us to stumble in unbelief. If I can get you to stumble in unbelief, it's what he started with the garden. Don't believe God. He's got something going against you. All the way to Jesus, lied to Jesus, right? All the way, right? Everything he says is a lie. And he tries to get us to stumble in unbelief. And his primary stumbling is to get us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. He tries to flip that. Don't trust in the Lord and do lean on your own understanding. Right? I mean, he just tries to get it flipped around. And if he can get it flipped around in mine and yours heart and get us to stumble in unbelief in some of those ways, that's why what is the offensive weapon? The Word of God, right? The truth, the Word of God. Right? And so it's also a defensive weapon. The belt of truth is a defensive weapon. But the Word of God is the offensive weapon. Right? So we're going to see the little difference between those two. One as a defense, the other as an offense, right? How is the truth defensive? Well, if I know the truth and I believe the truth, it's hard for me to stumble in unbelief, right? So that's how it's defensive. So when he's lying to me, I go, nah, that's a lie, right? That's how the, and so y'all can skip that message. That's what that's going to be about. But then the sword of the Lord is how, what, I go on offense to him, right? Because the truth, and that's where we're going to talk about 2 Corinthians 10 thing, the capturing the thought and making it obedience to Christ. With what? With the truth, okay? And so here's the deal. This is what I want to say to you, is that everything that's going on, the tension in your marriage, the tension in your home, the tension in this world, the tension between the two factions, every single thing that's going on is part of spiritual warfare. Every bit of it. Every bit of it is. The economy, everything that you're frustrated with and fussing with and all that kind of stuff. And the devil can use all kinds of tools, including a virus, including, right, a depressed economy, including, he could convince, let's say it wasn't wise to shut the government down, right? There was other countries that didn't do that, to shut businesses down. Let's say it wasn't wise to do that. But let's say that was what he wanted done, right? So he can talk people into shutting the government down, right? And they'll shut it down. I mean, not the government, but everything down. And then we could, end up in a depression or something like that. It doesn't matter. He has a particular scheme with it all, and that's not to attack unbelievers. He doesn't give a rip about them. They're already in his camp. It is to attack the Church of Jesus Christ and get it to quit having faith in their Lord and Savior and get them to quit being lights on the hill and to quit standing for good and right and to quit working out their salvation with fear and trembling and all that kind of stuff and to cave and to become a part of the world to where they love the world and the things that are in the world, right? And so that's what the whole battle's all about. And so, all right, man, come up here. We'll wrap it up. And yeah. Remember, we got off from Basket in the Back. If you want to donate, we'll still have to pay the light bill. Don't matter how many of us are here. And so, Ace didn't say, "Oh, y'all had a light crowd. I'll cut your light bill by half." Okay. So here's the deal. All right. So what did Paul tell us to do to start with? Stand, right? And put on the whole armor of God. And that we have an adversary. And that our adversary is a real deal. And he's not messing around. And he started at the beginning. And he's not going to get shut up, honestly, until the very end. And so he's a real adversary. And of course we know that, but like I want you to think about things as spiritual warfare, and it helps. It really does. And you can go ahead and put it on your meme. Not today, devil, if you want to. Because sometimes that's what we just need to do. We need to stand, having done all else, to stand. Lord, I love you. I'm thankful for life that's in Christ, and I'm thankful that you have provided your people with armor that will withstand the attacks of our enemy. We're thankful that you warned us that he is attacking, that he is a roaring lion, that he is seeking whom he may devour, and you wrote all of that to the church. We're thankful that you showed us that from cover to cover of your word, that he was the active force trying to undo your purposes and your goodness in the world. And Lord, we pray that we would be people who learn how to fight him and realize that we're in a fight and not let up, but to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might and to walk around with our armor on every day so that we can live the life that you want us to live and glorify Jesus. And so we look forward to hear more from you about all this. in the days to come. And we're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.